And then lastly, I want to tell you guys, good job for being here on AFC NFC Championship Day, because you could have not been here watching football at home, but you chose to come and engage the Word of God and to worship God. So that's good. So by all means, go ahead and check the score, because I think you can do both at the same time throughout the sermon. Huh? Yeah, nobody important playing, he says. So if he offended you, well, we apologize. And but that leads us to what we're talking about, loving one another. So we can joke and we can forgive, right? So we're going to be working out of 1 John chapter 3, verse 11 to 24 this morning. And the big idea is that followers of Jesus will believe in him and love others. So in him, Jesus. So followers of Jesus will believe in Jesus and love others. There's a connection between what we know and how we live. We've been talking about this the last couple weeks. And I think particularly in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul uses that language that how we live and putting on the new self is directly connected to what we know, right? And what we believe. And we're going to continue to build on that. Paul refers to that idea multiple times throughout his letters. And today, what we're going to do is we're going to see how John, in this letter, describes and helps us to know what it means to love one another. Okay? So John, obviously, is the author. This is the same John most scholars would believe, and I believe also, especially the similarities within the Gospel of John, which is in the first four books of the New Testament, right? So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So those are stories of the story of Jesus, the Gospel of John. And then now we have the letter of John, the Epistle of John, in John, 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. So there's three letters. If you have a paper Bible, you could actually see it. They're right next to each other. They're very short. And we're going to be working out of the first letter of John, chapter 3, verse 11. Okay? So let's dive in. Verse 11. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. The big idea from this first couple of verses is this idea that we know we are followers of Jesus if we love others. Okay, so we're working with the overarching idea that followers of Jesus will believe in him and love others. And so what do we know about followers of Jesus? Well, first of all, we know we are followers of Jesus if we love others. We should love even those who hate us. Okay, this is what we see here in the text. John uses the example of Cain to help us to understand that there are evil people in this world, that we live in. We turn on the news, we see it. The story of Cain and Abel is from the Old Testament. Okay, so these are the two first kids that were mentioned in the Bible after Adam and Eve. So Adam and Eve got together and they had Cain and Abel. Both were sons of Adam and Eve. Cain killed his brother though. And so this is why he's getting not talked about super nicely. That's not a nice good sentence, but you know what I mean. Cain's actions and attitude is typical of how the world views Christians. We see that explicitly in this text, in verse 13. Since the original sin, men have been opposed for doing what is right in the eyes of God. John encourages his readers to be aware that this has been and remains a fact of the world that we live in. And what this does is it sets the context in which we should love, which is everyone. Even in the midst of people who are not nice. Here's the second thing that we should, in understanding that we know we're followers of Jesus if we love others, is that loving others helps us to know that we are saved. The difference between the believer and the non-believer is this love. Cain's deeds were evil while Abel's were righteous. Believers will love each other. That's in verse 14. John makes clear that this evidence of passing out of death into life that this is evidence of passing out of death into life. That's the language from verse 14, if you can see it there. The evidence that we are not in death anymore, but we're in life, is loving one another. John uses contrasting language to help make clear two sides of life. So in this first couple of verses, there's evil and righteous, there's love and hate, and there's life and death. And he's trying to paint this picture of what life is about. Now, these first five verses by itself might lead some of us to wrongly believe that all we have to do is love. See, this is a popular thought in our culture. Like, you turn on the TV, or if you just kind of think about it, this might be what you think. That, man, if I just love other people, then that's good enough. Okay? That's not what this text is saying. See, we live in a culture that defines love in many different ways. We live in a culture that believes that more important than what we know is a simple act of just loving each other. While I'm not making a case against loving others, that's not what I'm trying to say. Like, go out and go punch people. Like, I'm not saying that right now. Okay, and I hope that's clear. And well, it will be clear by the end. But what I am saying, what I do hope, is that we can understand the biblical motivation for loving others. That as Christians, there's a different kind of love, and we're going to talk about this love. And I hope that as Christians, we can land a biblical definition of love, and not just the definition of love that we've come up in our own minds. As we continue to dig into this section of scripture, we will hopefully understand in a clearer way how the Bible defines living a life loving others. So let's move on. Verse 16. By this we know love. Okay, so at this point you should be asking, all right, so what is biblical love? Now, how does the Bible define love or loving one another? And so it's right here, verse 16. Great question. By this we know love, that he laid down his life. So Jesus laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we kept his commandments and do what pleases him. So now that verse 21 and 22, let me comment on it, because it's not really a big piece of our second point, but it is worth mentioning. So when John says here, and Paul says it, I think, in other places, that whatever we ask, we receive from him, doesn't literally mean whatever we ask, we receive. Or else we would all be praying for, like, to win the lottery or whatever, like $1 million or nice cars and nice houses. So that's not what he's saying here. He is saying, though, that whatever we ask, we receive, because that's what it says. But the we is really important here in understanding this passage. So the we are people who obey the commandments of God. Now, if we're obeying the commandments of God, we're not asking God for greedy, selfish things. And as much as you might convince yourself that I need $1 million and I'm going to give away 900,000 of it and just keep 100,000, God knows the greediness of our heart, and he knows what we should have and what we shouldn't have, and he's ultimately sovereignly in control. And so this scripture is not pointing to a genie that we can make wishes to. It's pointing to a sovereign God who's always in control and knows even better than what we want. All right, now let's move on into this, the rest of what this section is talking about. So from this section, we should know that we are followers of Jesus if we understand true love. What I think John is trying to do here in these verses here is define what true love is. And so he does two things. He defines what love is not, and he defines what love is. So let's start with the not, and that's in verses 20 and 21. Our hearts are not indicators for true love. Our heart condemns us as we are convicted of our sin, and we see that language in verses 20 and 21. Believers with a healthy understanding of their sin and their will understand what it means to fall short. Everyone faces fears and doubts at some point. Everyone falls short. Nobody is perfect. Nobody never sins. Despite what our culture tells us, our hearts are horrible indicators of love. Our hearts will lead us astray. Our hearts will fool us and our hearts will fail us. This is what Jesus says about our hearts in Mark chapter 7, verse 21. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts. So this is what's in our heart, according to Jesus. Evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and they defile a person. If we think about this, I know it's hard to, like, I'm over here telling you, your heart is not where what you should follow, right? But I know that we're kind of hardwired to do that. And I know that everywhere out there, we're told to just follow our hearts, right? And you might be like, no, but I follow my wife and I follow my heart. And that's all. Okay, I understand. But I'm trying to just explain the Bible here. But if we really thought about it, we know from our lives that our feelings can deceive us, right? We can at least admit that. Especially in relationships that are emotionally charged. See, many of us have said things in our relationships, in our dealings with people that we don't really believe. Like if we ever dated anyone besides our spouses before we got married, right? You probably said, I love you at some point, right? But you didn't marry that person. Like, so did you really love them? Or, you know, and then you can define love like your own way. Like, oh yeah, I really love them, but I also love them. But what if you only can have true love for one person? That wasn't true love then. So it wasn't love or was it? You know, I don't know. So you think about it. Or we've all said, I hate you to somebody, right? But we never really mean it because we was friends again after, right? So we've said stuff in emotions, but that's where our heart led us. Many of us have experienced a feeling that wasn't real. And again, if you ever dated anyone besides your spouse, like you've been there, like you're like, oh yeah, bro, I love you. Like you and me, like, all the stuff you say, you know, I don't know anymore. I'm older. Many of us have chilled with other people. Like we've had friends, coworkers, and we're like, oh, this guy is super cool. Like I love hanging out with this guy. And then all of a sudden you don't see them anymore. Right. But it's in that moment that, you know, and you can qualify it like, yeah, in that moment I love them, but now I don't. And that's just how it works. But my point is that there's our hearts just flow this way and that way. Okay. That's the nature of our hearts. But this is what the text says, is that God is greater than our heart. God knows everything. God never fails. A reliance on God instead of ourselves will produce great confidence in Him. So how do we know what it means to truly love? We know true love through Jesus' example. This is how we know true love. And this is what it says in the Bible, verse 16 through 19. So it's not just, I'm not just making this up. It's how we know true love. Our hearts are not good indicators of love. That's in verse 20. God is greater than our hearts. We can know God, though, through Jesus. Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus defined love by sacrificing his life. That's in verse 16. Jesus defined love not with just words, but with action. And this action, this action is action that this world has never seen before. And we'll never see again. And this is in the gospel. This is the good news that Jesus came, lived, died, and rose again to forgive our sins. This is the gospel. Jesus defined love by giving all that he has. Our response should be to define love this way. The way that Jesus lived his life. The way that Jesus died. We should lay our lives down for our brothers. We should give to our brothers. Verse 17. Like give, like money, like things of value, not just time, but we should give money. Love is not about what we feel or want. Just because it feels right according to our feelings does not make it true love. Love is about following the perfect example of Jesus. Love is about giving not for our own glory, but to the glory of God. Many times people demonstrate love towards others so that they might look good or out of fear that they might look bad. That's why a lot of us many times do what we do, right? If we really thought about it. But what I'm trying to push us, or what John is trying to push us to, what I'm trying to explain is that we should, that shouldn't be the motivation. Ourselves is not a good motivation. But to follow the example of Christ is a good motivation. True love is done solely so that God might get the glory that he deserves. How do you know what it means to show love to others? What does this look like in our own lives? Is your expression of love based on just how you feel? Is your expression of love based on what you experienced in your life or what you think you know that you've come up on your with that you've come up with on your own? Something like that. Is your expression of love based on what you see on TV? So the standard and definition of love should not be based on our own thinking, but it should be based on Jesus and his example. And so that's why we got to get to know Jesus. And if you're wondering how to get to know Jesus, we keep coming to church, we keep singing about him, and we keep studying the Bible. The Bible is his story revealing who God is. Jesus is God. And how do we show love towards, how do you show love towards others? Do you rely purely on your heart or feeling to decide who you should love? Do you love only those people that you get along with? Only those people that maybe share your same blood? Maybe only those people that look like you? Do you primarily show love towards those only in your tax bracket? Who do you show love towards? Because the answer should be everybody. But some of us limit in some of these areas. We limit who we show love to because maybe this guy is whatever, you know, different, stink, ugly in our mind. But maybe you are ugly in his mind, right? Or, you know what I mean? I'm just trying to say. Let's move on. Our aim at this church is to be a group of people that love all people. People who sin in rebellious ways and people who sin in religious ways. So rebellious ways are like guys who just maybe always get drunk or always swear or always, you know, those are the rebellious things that we say those are bad things, right? But maybe you sin in a religious way because you're judging them. You're critical of them. You're thinking that you're better. You're selfish. You're greedy. Both are just as bad. Just because the guys on Wall Street don't get busted for all of their greed, it doesn't make them better than the drug dealer who's sinning also. We're all sinners. So we all need Jesus. Old people, young people, we need both. So if you're older here, or you think you're older, we need you here. And if you're younger here, we need you here. Because it's the older teaching the younger, and sometimes the younger teaching the older. Like the younger guys can teach you about like your iPhone or tell you need an iPhone. And the older guys, they can tell you don't need an iPhone, right? You know, like we can have that discussion and we can learn from each other. That's what a church is about. Guys and girls, right? Guys need girls and girls need guys. We need each other. Poor people and rich people, we need each other. Poor people need money. Rich people need to be reminded what it is to be poor. Like we need each other. People who like action and people who are a little bit more mellow. So like some of us in this room, we like stuff like boxing and football. You can check the score right now. I just thought of it, right? Surfing. Like we like action stuff. Others of us like reading books and like doing theater and philosophical discussions. And we like different stuff, right? But we need each other. Loving people isn't just about people that are like us. It's about loving everybody. And that especially should happen in a church because this is what the Bible is teaching us. The final idea that we'll unpack this morning from our text regarding followers of Jesus loving one another is that we know we are followers of Jesus if we obey his commandment and believe in him and love one another. Verse 23, and this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his son, Jesus, and love one another just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. The commandments that we are supposed to keep are commandments that John has been pushing us toward in this passage. John has been moving us to the idea that our love for others helps us to know that we're saved by Jesus. These commandments are consistent with what Jesus taught himself. This is what Jesus says in John chapter 3. So this is not 1 John. This is the Gospel of John. So it's the fourth book of the New Testament. This is what Jesus says. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So we see the similarity, right, between verses 23 and 24 and John chapter 3, 34 and 35. So there's this similarity, same author, that's why. We should observe the connection that John makes between love and obeying the commandments of God. See, you should be at this point trying to figure out, okay, so what is love? It should be kind of, you should be wrestling with it in some way. And it goes back to the Bible, and it goes back to Jesus. It goes back to the commandments of God. As much as John talks about love in this gospel, in his gospel and in these letters, he provides us not a feeling, but a commandment from Jesus regarding what loving one another is about. So he defines it. It's not just whatever you want. It's not whatever you feel in the morning. It's defined by this. Truly loving others is not about us. It's not about the other person or how either of us feel at any given time. True love is about God. Followers of Jesus will believe in him and love others. So let's break this down a little bit further. So this believe idea, right? So that's in the text, right? The first part of the commandment in verse 23 that believers should follow is that we should believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ. Okay, don't miss that. That's really important. And that's what's the difference between Christians loving others and just loving others, is this part. Believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ. John makes clear at the end of this section that simply loving others is not the goal. The primary goal is to first believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ. Believing in the truth that despite our sin and inability to resolve sin, Jesus comes to pay for our sins. Jesus comes to die for our sins and give us everlasting life. Again, this is the gospel. Believing in the teachings of Jesus, submitting our lives to the word of God. So why is believing important? Believing in Jesus is a critical distinguishing point between the love that believers demonstrate and the love that non-believers demonstrate. We have to admit that sometimes non-believers will and do a better job than us as Christians showing love to others. Some of us have sworn not to come in church ever again because of that fact. The goal is not simply, though, to be great at showing love to others. As good as this is, and while the Bible teaches that we should love others, this act of loving other people doesn't save us. Loving others is not the main goal. Believing in Jesus is the main goal. This is the main goal. Our love for others should reflect the love that Jesus has shown us. This may seem like a small detail or difference, but it's huge, especially in the world today that tells us that all we have to do is love. We must not be Christians that mistake being good people with the primary goal of believing in our God who saved us from sin. We need to understand that our dealings with other people should always be pointing us to know God more and more. Whether husband and wife, parent or child, employer or employee, relationships with friends, server or customer, acquaintances, two people who are acquaintances, people we see on the street, these interactions are all opportunities for believers to demonstrate the kind of love that Christ has shown us. And when we fail in showing love appropriately, we should repent. When we don't reflect the love that Christ has shown us, we should repent. We should say, Jesus, I'm sorry. And we keep living our lives and we try to do better. But we should repent. And when we do good, like you go to the restaurant and you hook up the server with an awesome tip. Right? When you do something like that. Or when you go park your car at valet and you see me and you give me an awesome tip. Whatever it is, you should know that your greatest moment is nothing compared to the love that Jesus has shown us. It pales in comparison. The love that Jesus demonstrates for us when he saves us from our sin is infinitely greater than your greatest act, even if you died. Because your death will not save anyone from their sin. But Jesus' death saved everyone who believes in him and repents of sin. So is believing a priority for you, or is just life change? So we're talking, you know, we're in this fresh from death deal, right? Beginning of the year, New Year's resolutions. We're all trying to make changes in our lives. But what is more important, believing in Jesus or life change? Is your hope in God and God alone, or is your hope in God and your life being perfect? Is God enough in the face of all your challenges? What is your greatest ambition? Is it to have a great life in this world, or is it to know and believe in our perfect and holy God? Some might object at this point that we can have both, and God even wants us to have both. I agree. I'm not disagreeing with that. The problem, though, is in our... But I also believe that believing is infinitely more important. The problem in our Western world is that we have made these two things, believing and getting what we want, in some cases and in some ways, the same. We pray for all of you. We pray that your kids are going to be healthy. We pray that you excel in your careers, you make plenty of money, that your marriages would be strong. We pray for all of those things, and you should also. But the most important thing we pray for at this church is that you might believe in Jesus. Here's the second thing and last thing. Love one another. The second part of the commandment was to love one another. Loving one another is evidence that God abides in us. That's from the text. We should love one another because God commands us to. This morning we clarified that love should not be defined by what we feel, but instead by Jesus and his word. And so as we apply this, who can you demonstrate love towards? Maybe it's another Christian. If you're a Christian here, you can show love towards other Christians. When was the last time you hung out with other Christians? Have you ever had other believers at your house? Have you ever studied the Bible outside of church with other believers? Do you know what's happening in other believers' lives? If you're a member at this church, you should know what's happening in at least some of the other members' lives. I mean, I should know everyone, but you should know some of them at least, right? And you should be praying for them. You should be trying to help them. You should know who's the ones over here that maybe is a little less rich. I try not to say who's poor, you know what I mean? But like, I'm poorer than most people. And I'm not telling you to give me money, but I'm saying you should find those people and help them out. So the single guys, usually, or maybe the guys in college, like Jordan Chuck is in college, right? So she doesn't have a full-time job. So she probably could use money. And if you have money, give her money. But there's other people here. Young families, when you see a family with like three kids all under five, like, you know, they're busy. And I mean, that's not really possible. That's hard to happen. But under 10, right? You guys know what I mean. Help them out. Diapers, formula, whatever. Is there someone in church that you could have over at your house or invite to hang out? You know, we got young guys like Warren. He's trying to hear, listen to the sermon here. We're trying something new. Some of us should take the time and talk to him and buy him a Jamba Juice or take him Fun Factory or whatever he wants to do. Or maybe your family. How do you treat your immediate family? How do you talk to your spouse, your significant other? How do you talk to your kids? Maybe it's non-Christians that we should demonstrate love towards or show love towards. Do you have a family member or coworker that you need to be nicer to, even if they're not nice to you? Do your lives reflect your feelings of people? Do your lives reflect your feelings, or do they reflect Christ's love? Do non-believers around you see you loving others like Christ loves the church? How do you treat people in the service industry? Just because they're your waiter or waitress, it doesn't mean you can treat them poorly. Do you tip well? Do you tip well? Or are you like, you know, stuck in 1970 and tipping? And 10% is not well, right? 15%, 18%, 20%. That's where you got to be, okay? That's where we got to be, okay? It might have been okay like 50 years ago, but that's where it's at right now, okay? How do you treat coworkers or subordinates that are at lower levels in your company? Like the new guy at your job site or wherever you work. Do your kids see you treating people with love? Or is all they see you talking about how people irritate you? Like when you're driving, when you're at home, are you always complaining? Or are you speaking well of other people? How are you living your life? In marriage, See, when we define loving others according to Jesus' standards, it's impossible to fall out of love. I know that's a hard statement for some of us, but let me explain. See, I understand that marriages are full of moments and seasons where you may not like your spouse anymore. They might be like you hate them, like you think you hate them, or you might actually hate them. And I understand that feelings sometimes go away. But guess what? What I've been saying this whole half an hour is that the Bible's definition of love has nothing to do with that. Jesus' standard of love is not dependent on feeling. The Bible defines love as commitment, sacrifice, love even when we are hurt. Loving those that curse us. Loving for God's glory and not our own. These are all things that Jesus did for us. The goal in marriage and in all of life is not ultimately happiness. Though there are happy moments, even if you don't think so. The goal in marriage and in life is holiness. It's to know God more. And we're like 7 years, almost 8 years in, so we're not like super experienced, but there's been enough time to maybe not love my wife no more. But the goal is not just how I feel. That's what we're trying to get at this morning. The goal is knowing God more and more. And sometimes in that moment when I have to love her, even when I don't feel like it, is when I get a glimpse of what Jesus did for us. That despite our rebellious, disgusting, dirty sin, this holy and perfect God came to earth to die for our sins. One last illustration, and there's no song because we're out of time. And we have stuff to do, right? You can check the score again because I know you're thinking about it. So check, see what's happening there. Kids live by what they feel is right. So I got a 6 and a 4-year-old, right? And if my 6 and 4-year-old were allowed to do whatever they wanted, they would watch TV all day, 24 hours a day. They would eat ice cream, Kit Kats, chips. I was going to bring this Japanese cracker. It's like in a tube, but my kids love them. We don't know what it's called, but we know where to buy it. I was going to show you so you can buy your kids, but it's awesome. Actually, they have it at Marukai, probably Don Quixote too. But anyways, they would play iPad 20, and that's all they would eat. That's all they would eat until they probably died, if we didn't stop them. They would play iPad 24 hours a day. They'd probably be on the iPad watching TV all day long, never clean their toys. And then what we do is we come in and we give them some commands opposite of what they feel. And the typical response that I get is, but I don't want to do that. But I don't want to do that. Or, oh, Dad, it's so unfair. Cleaning is so hard. That's usually what I get. That's all I get all day long. See, from the early age, we are bent towards doing what we feel. Like, that's how we are bent. That's how we're wired. We're going to do what we feel. And when we get older, there's no one to stop us. There's no dad there to say, you cannot eat Kit Kats all day long. And so that's why people get in trouble. Because maybe it's not Kit. I mean, some people it is Kit Kats. And that's why you get obesity and you get problems. But some other people, it's like, I like drink beer all day long. It's not really good for you. And then you get in trouble, right? The truth is that many times what we feel is not helpful for us. The truth is that at some point, our feelings will lead us astray. Now, sometimes your feelings might be great. And they might lead you into a great thing. Like, I have this feeling to buy this business, and the business makes like $10 million or $100 million. A great feeling. But it's still not a feeling that leads you to salvation. Remember that. No matter how good you are at feeling things out, when put up against the Word of God, if there's a discrepancy between our feelings and God's Word, we should know that God's Word is right. Even if we think it's not fair, or if I don't want to do it, the truth is that God is never wrong and His commands exist for our benefit. Just like my commands to my kids are there for His benefit. I'm not saying all my commands are right. Like, maybe I should probably let them eat more candy. Maybe. They might be happier. It might turn out better. Or if I'm too hard of them, they might get crazy. Like, so I'm limited, right? But it's an imperfect illustration. God's commands are never wrong. When God says to do something, when God says to love this way, He's not wrong. Because He's God. God's commands are good. Especially when it comes to loving. God's commands are always good. And that's why we got to learn our Bible. That's why we study the Bible every week. If you're going to come to this church or be a member of this church, that's what you're going to get every week, the Bible. And we pray and we believe and we know that the Bible is good because God's commands are good. Okay? All right, let me pray and let's get out of here.